Have your Bibles this morning. We're beginning in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And humility, being humble, what does that mean? You know, I've seen people try to be humble in the religious realm, and they will give God and praise the glory, but it's in a very arrogant and prideful way. Well, I gave my life to Christ, and oh, he gets all the glory, and God did this, but let me tell you what I did. You know, it always follows with the big eye. You know, we have an eye problem. He's the best ophthalmologist in the world, that he can take care of the eye problems that we have. And he's a great physician. And the Bible talks about Jesus being a great physician, that he comes and seeks those that are sick, those that with eye problems, those that with heart problems, which ultimately lead to sin problem. He is the one that seeks us out and puts us on the solid rock. It's not of ourselves, but of him. So humility is a very important character in the life of a child of God, that he expects us to be humble before him and humble before one another. The Bible goes on to warn us that when you think that you are something, when you are not, and what the scriptures tell us that we are not. It doesn't mean poor, pitiful me, oh, just don't deserve anything. You know, I mean, that's not humility at all. That's arrogance and humility in itself, and downgrading yourself. I am born in the image of Almighty God. I am something in that respect. We are created in his image, and we should not do anything to harm that image. God cares about his image. And therefore, that was a reason why he sent his son, because that image that God created us had become soiled by sin when it became disobedient. And God said, don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, for when you do, you'll die. And he wasn't talking just about a spiritual death, I mean a physical death, but also a spiritual death as well. But humility is that great character in our life that allows us to be compassionate, forgiving and loving. And if we have not been humbled, then God has to humble us. Unfortunately, in the way that we are born, in the heart that we have, there has to be a humbling, and that humbling comes from God, not from ourselves. So we're going to kind of talk about that a little bit, and what does it mean. So when you are humble, what happens? There has to be some type of action to humility. And I think God begins to explain it very well in the life of Solomon, when Solomon built the temple and Solomon prayed for God to hear the prayers of the people in the temple. And this is what God writes and what God told Solomon. This is again verse 11 of chapter 7. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord in the king's palace, and successfully completed all that he had planned on doing in the house of the Lord and in his palace. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. In those days, sacrifice was how someone became right with God. Not that God really required sacrifices or wanted sacrifices, but God was trying to show the people that sin cost something. That was the purpose of this. God was writing this beforehand so that you and I would learn that sin is going to cause consequences in our lives, and there is a cost in our lives for sin. He goes, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. See, it wasn't about the temple itself at all. It wasn't about how majestic it was. Read sometime about this temple. It was pretty amazing how the walls and everything were lined with gold. It was absolutely magnificent and beautiful. But that temple was not the focal point of why God would respond to the prayers. He says, I'm going to shut the rain up. I'm going to cause pestilence to come among my people because of sin. And if they will humble themselves, And I can't think of any passage of scripture that's more prevalent than today, where we live in a country that needs to hear this message, that if we, and I'm not talking about even the people of the world who don't even know God, but I'm talking about the people that claim to know God. I'm talking about the church needs to humble themselves and seek God so that God will begin to hear us. You see, it's only through the humbling and the seeking of God and turning from the wicked ways that God hears. God doesn't hear just because you're in the temple. God doesn't hear just because you speak. And what's amazing is this, is the temple shifted from a place where God came and his presence was to his temple is now us. When you become saved, you become born again, and the Spirit of God lives within you, did you not know that you are the temple of God? Did you not know that you were bought with a price and you are not your own? You see, it's the same thing within this temple. If God's going to hear us, we have to turn from our wicked ways. There's got to be repentance, this humility that God calls us to brings about in our life. It causes a repentance in our life from the wicked ways. God doesn't just hear us, but God expects us to be humbled and humbled by his word. And if you're not in his word, then how can you be humbled? You see, human humility is not the same definition. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school about God's definition of words, and what we try to do as humanity is define the spiritual definitions with human definitions, and they don't mean the same. God's love does not mean the same as human love. Human humility does not mean the same as God's humility. So you have to look and understand that God, we have to use his definitions for his word to work in our lives. We can't use human terms. We can't use human definitions. We can't use human thoughts. We can't use human explanations. We can't use human opinions to explain who God is or how God works in our life. It has to be from a spiritual definition. But again, he's very serious about this. He said, I'm going to cause all these things. These things are happening in our life. Tornadoes in Mississippi, earthquakes. That killed thousands and thousands of people, fires that burn in California, floods that are out in the plains of Kentucky, in the western plains of Kentucky. Just one thing after another. And yet, what is the thing that we don't do? We don't humble ourselves before God. We don't seek his righteousness. And we're definitely not turning from our wicked ways. We have a government that leads us and a group of people that leads us contrary to God's word, and yet you'll have people in the house of God that call themselves Christians, and if you want to use Christians lightly, I don't like that word because Christians today do not exemplify anything what an earlier Christian was. It's a religion. But they continue to vote contrary to God's word, and I don't understand that. I'm not being political up here, but I just cannot understand how someone sits and calls themselves a child of God and votes for a democracy or a regime that continually, blatantly shakes their fist at Almighty God. And you wonder why the pestilence are going to increase. They are going to increase. Matter of fact, I've read Revelation where a third of the world will die because of God's plagues. And yet, the world will not repent, he says. So you see, God's word, even written many years ago, is still prevalent today. It's not an Old Testament message. It's a message that is very, very prevalent today in our world. And if we do not humble ourselves before Almighty God, if we do not seek his righteousness and his mercy and his grace, and we do not, in doing that, become humbled go a different direction than what we're going, go a different route, repent in the righteousness of Almighty God, then but this is the only way it's going to happen. And he told Solomon that. my people who are called by my name. Again, like I said, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. If. Don't forget the ifs of God. Remember, I ought to write a book, shouldn't I? Isn't that what I'm supposed to, you know, I ought to write a book, right? The ifs of God. Wouldn't that be a cool book, the ifs of God? Guess what? One's already been written. It's right here. You don't need another one. So read this one. It's better than the one I could write. For as few, if you walk before me, if you walk before me as your father David walked, even to do according to all that I have commanded you and keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne and I, as I have coveted with your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you from my land, which I have given you, and this house, which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all the people. As great as this temple was, as magnificent as it was, if the people did not respect it, if the people did not humble themselves, if the people did not continue to worship the only one and true God, the temple was nothing. God is what made the temple something, not the gold that lined the walls and things. You see, we forget sometimes how important the temple is and how important you are as a child of God, being the temple of God, and how important these words are to us that we must keep his commandments. We don't keep his commandments to be saved, but we keep his commandments because we are saved. And we don't have to do that on our own, but he gives us the Holy Spirit that guides us and directs us and helps us through the strength of the Spirit to keep those commandments. That's why we're sanctified through the Word and keeping of the commandments. And the battles of failing, that's where the victory comes. And people think that we win the battle. But no, it's when you lose the battle, it's when the victories really come as a child of God, because then you realize that it's through his mercy and grace you're saved, not of your own merit, not of your own works, that no one should boast. Again, the humility of being a child of God, understanding that it all comes from his grace and his mercy through faith. Look at Micah 6, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. See, Micah reminds them and says, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? You see, a lot of times we think that going through the rituals of coming to worship, that somehow fulfills God's, what he's requiring of us. God, again, never wanted a sacrifice. He wanted a heart that was dear to him, one that would show compassion, that one that could show love and show mercy as he has shown us. It says, shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You see, so many people think that I'll just turn over a new leaf. I'll go on a mission trip. I'll dedicate my life to Jesus. He never asked us to dedicate his life to Jesus. Jesus dedicated his life to us. You see, you can't put the cart before the horse. You can never understand that giving your life can do anything for you. You can't dedicate your life to Christ. You have no life to dedicate to Christ until he gives you life. Jesus said, I am the life, I am the way, I am the truth. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the one that establishes that life within our dead bodies. We are dead in our trespasses of sin. And it's only that life that he gives us that we can then now return back to him. We can't dedicate our life to him. He's never asked for us to do that. He's never asked for us to do anything for him. But he's asked for us to allow him to do an amazing thing for us. He goes on to say, he has told you, O man, what is good. This is verse 8. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? Okay? If we live in a world today that there is any justice, you tell me where it's at. The color of your skin will find you special places in the courts instead of doing justice. It's never okay to go in a mob and destroy and burn somebody else's property. I don't care how mad you get. That is not justice. Our world does not know what justice is. Our lawyers turn around and they circumvent the law instead of upholding the law. That's the world we live in. There is no true justice coming through mankind, but there will be a justice of God. And God will punish the wickedness. It looks like the wickedness is getting away. It's having its way in the world. God says that's going to happen. But he said there will be an eternal judgment, one that is final, one that is fixed for eternity. And if you find yourself on the other side without a representation of the Holy Spirit, then you will be condemned to an eternal hell. That's just how simple this is. But to do justice, love, kindness, you know, these are the fruits of the Spirit that only come through being born again. See, if we use the definition of kindness, then we think that kindness is just going out and doing nice things for people. And that's not kindness at all, according to God. Kindness is a state of the heart that then produces the work. The work never produces the quality of the heart. And yet our world defines it, if you are kind and you do nice things for people, then you are a kind person. God doesn't look at it that way. He says the heart has to be kind first. He has to make the heart kind. You can't make the heart kind. And when your heart is kind, then it produces the works through faith. Amazing how that works. Amazing how the world has turned that all around, thinking that what you do can make you what you need to be before God. That will never happen. Cannot happen. Will never happen. He goes on to say, and to walk humbly with your God. Wasn't Paul always preaching and teaching that it was through his weakness that the strength of God came out? And that he took no pleasure in boasting in the flesh. Even though he said, I had every right to boast in the flesh. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And yet, he would not boast in the flesh. Because once you understand and you get the revelation for God of what you are. And how you were born in this world in the iniquity of your sin. God humbles you. He breaks the heart. He humbles it. See, a pride heart can't receive the Holy Spirit. That's an impossibility. Without humility, God doesn't hear you. You can't say a prayer without being humble. And we just read it, didn't we? Didn't we just read it? So the pride in spirit, those pride, they got their prayers never go anywhere. God doesn't chooses not to hear them because there's not a humility with it. And we're called to walk in humility with God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to look at 5 through 11. He's teaching the younger men at this point in God. Of course, you know, a lot of this is about how we're to, you know, to relate to one another. But he says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, what I've learned as I've gotten older is I don't know anything. It's amazing, these younger veterinarians that come out of school and they think they know it all. And they won't listen to you and they put these animals through some of the most tragic things and just because they think they know it all. God is teaching children of God to respect the older. There's nothing greater in life than the test of time. There's nothing greater that'll teach you anything than the mistakes that you've made in your life. Younger people, you should have respect for the older people and learn from them. They just might know what they're talking about. And this doesn't come from me, this comes from God. When he's telling the younger men to submit themselves to the authority of the older men, to listen to what they have to say. It just might keep you out of trouble, might just keep you from having to make the same mistakes that they made. But see, we live in a world where it teaches these young kids that come out and they think they're going to control the world and know the world, and then we put people and we get rid of the older people in positions that are grounded and know the mistakes, and then they put all these young people in there that have these great, beautiful ideas, are going to control the world. And you know what? It all comes full circle. By the time their life gets to the point that they've lived, they realize what life is about. As Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, it's about the fear of God and obeying his commandments. Younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, and this is all of you, then he switches over and says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, even toward one another, not only to God are we to be humble, but all to one another. There's not one of us in here that's more important than the other. You see, it's not based upon what you do or don't do, but it's based on who you are. This is why our teen suicide is at a record high. It's because no one's instilling the Word of God in these young people to let them know that they were created in the image of Almighty God. It's not based upon what somebody says and the bullying and all that kind of stuff. Teach your young kids not how to be bullied. Teach them that they are something in the child of God by the Word of God. And then when the bullies come, it'll just go off of them like water on a duck's back. They won't take it to heart. I'm telling you, folks, God has given us the answers to protect yourself from this world and what the world's doing to you. And it's through humility and humbling and knowing what we're capable of doing and what we're not capable of doing. See, our technology sometimes makes us very arrogant. Oh, look at all that we can do. I know you can't, out of all your technology you have, you can't live 1 minute longer than God says you're going to live. Think about that. With all the technology, with all the money that you might have, I've got a client now, says, what more can we do? You can't do anything else. Oh, there's got to be something. We'll go here. We'll go there. We'll spend all the money. You've got a blank check. There are just certain things that we can't do. And we need to understand that God will use the circumstances of this world to humble us. But understand, there's not one of us here that's better than another. Your money doesn't make you better. Your good looks doesn't make you better. Your abilities at certain sports don't make you better. See, our world is all about sports now. If you're a sports figure, you're a god. And we've got kids that are worshiping these sports figures. And they're emulating their lives. What a tragedy. Do you know what? They put on their pants the same way I do. They get hungry just like I do. And they're going to stand before Almighty God just like I will. See, it's the humility of that God gives us, that gives us a proper perspective of who he is so that we can fear him. See, it's when we fear God, we become humble. See, remember how it starts? The knowledge starts with the fear of God. Wisdom starts with the fear of God. And now because I fear God, I am now humbled. And if you don't go through those steps, you can't be saved. I'll be blunt. If you don't go through those steps, you can't be saved. God is very clear on his words about humility and approaching him and him hearing you. It says in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, not under the hand of man, but humble yourself under God. And why I want to be humbled under God is because he's going to leave me humble, but he's going to lift me up. My strength and my courage and my confidence will now come from him and not from within me. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Did he say he would exalt you at the proper time? Is that what that said? See, that's what we like to do. We like to take the scriptures and we like to change them so we feel good and give us a false sense of security of who God is in our life. So if I humble myself expecting God to exalt me, then that's an arrogance and pride. Do you see what I'm saying? You can humble yourself in an arrogant and prideful way and then expect God to exalt you. That's not what he said here. He said, you humble yourselves, period. I might exalt you at the proper time, but I might not. So therefore, it gives you the idea that you humble yourself regardless of the response of God. Got that? You humble yourself regardless. See, a lot of people come to church. They're not the church. They come to church thinking they're going to get something from God. Even the church that's supposed to come and worship. Remember, I've always told you, if you come to church, you're not saved. Because you are the church. So if you're the church, you come with a purpose of worship. Okay? And just because you come to worship doesn't mean you're going to get something from God. You don't get something for doing what you're supposed to do. Not even a thank you. Matter of fact, I can back that up in Scripture. It says you don't expect anything for what you should be doing. But again, understand, don't skip those little small words. I was reading a different translation this morning, just kind of looking at over things, and totally changed the whole meaning of God's word. Be careful which translation you have. I'm just warning you. Get rid of the new, that new translation Bible. Throw it away. Burn it. They've changed the words. They've changed the meanings. And that's what's going to happen as the world goes on. They're going to keep changing the words till it means what they want it to mean instead of what God says. It means if I leave the may out, you understand that changes. It says that God will exalt. If you humble yourself, God has to exalt you now. By just changing the one little word, then you put an expectation of God that's not there. Seek ye first his kingdom. Oh, wow. Then all these things will be added unto you. That's not what it said. But that's what is taught. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which changes the whole meaning of that passage of Scripture. Be careful of the little words that you leave out. And be very careful of the little words that you add in. Then he goes on to tell us, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Gosh, now we have to define caring by God. God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Because he cares for you, because there's something within your heart that's keeping you from him. Or he may be testing you to prove who you are. See, we have to be very careful to define God caring for me. Because God wants to have that relationship with you more than he wants to help you physically. Great Sunday school lesson. If you missed it, boy, you missed something. You know, when Jesus was tempted and he was hungry and they brought, he said, you know, just turn these stones into bread. And he says, no, you don't live by bread alone. You live by the word of God. What he was trying to say is that the physical really doesn't matter if it doesn't have the spiritual in it. And if you're not born again, then you're still definitely in the physical. And what you're using Jesus for is to solve your physical problems when he came to solve your spiritual problem. Just a different take on it when you look at how God cares for us. He causes some tragedies in some lives so that the people look up, so they spend eternity. He sometimes brings tragedies in our lives so we can prove who we are. The last thing you want to do is be deceived and thinking you know who you are. And you stand before him. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Matter of fact, we should beg God to prove us. That should be on the tips of our tongues and our prayers, that God, am I yours? Show me I am yours. He goes on to say, casting all anxiety. We live in a very anxious world. There are so many people that run around with so much anxiety about everything. Again, the coronavirus was a great example of this, how God tried to show us in the church, in the people that are supposed to be children of God, how the world could create anxiety, but you're not supposed to have anxiety. You're supposed to have trust and faith in him, not a shot. That actually didn't do any good, by the way. Amazing how God's word can keep us from the anxieties of this world. It's crazy. How dare us trust God, right? How dare us trust God instead of the world? Do you know anxiety is a sin? Let's not talk about that because that kind of gets all of us. Let's go back and talk about the homosexual, the transgender. That's on the forefront. That's breaking up churches right now. Let's talk about that because, no, let's talk about anxiety. And if you're an overly anxious person, then you need to ask God why, because you're not using the Spirit of God in you to solve your anxiety problem. No counselor is going to help you. Anything a counselor gives you is temporary. What God gives you is eternal. And here's why. Be sober in spirit. Don't become lackadaisical. Don't take it for granted. Always work at keeping it at the forefront of your life. Each day, deny yourself. Each day, put on the armor of God. Each day, be thinking, God, prove me. God, sanctify me. God, give me your strength. Dear God, help me to understand what's more important in this world. God, make me useful to you. That's what it means to be sober in spirit, alert at all times. Understanding what? It says be on alert. So you have an adversary, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Please, please, don't fall into deception that you're not that person that he could devour. Or he wouldn't have written, be sober and alert. See, when you're not sober and you're lackadaisical and you're just taking it whimsically, you make mistakes. The lion waits for you to make a mistake. When he goes in that prey, and that prey becomes comfortable, that sense of fear is gone. He lets his guard down. Bam! The lion pounces on him and kills him. That's why he compared this to the lion. When you become lackadaisical in your spiritual life, when you don't take it and put it on the forefront of what you're doing, then you are at risk of being devoured, because he will devour you as a child of God. He's talking about children of God. He's not talking about the lost world. He's talking about child of God. Because see, sometimes we begin to take for granted because we said some prayer when we were little. And now we're once saved, always saved, which we talked about that Wednesday night. That's not in Scripture. It's taught, but it's not in Scripture. See, we just grab on to these things that man has decided is right with God, and it makes us, it's like taking a, again, I don't know what it's like to be drunk. I've never been drunk, but my guess is when you're drunk, I've been high on pills, not because I wanted to be, but because I took pain pills because of my back surgery. And man, you get loopy, man. It's like you don't know what you're doing, and there's no telling what you'll do. I don't like that. And spiritually, you don't want to be like that. Spiritually, you want to know what's going on, and Satan is always, if you are a child of God, is always looking for an opportunity to destroy you and devour you. It says, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are also in the world. This is not something new. This was happening back in the biblical times when Jesus was writing the Scripture and the apostles were there writing the Scripture. It is again today. There's people all over the world that are suffering because of the attacks of Satan. And if you are not prepared, church, if you're not prepared, you will be devoured. See, that fear of God ought to be in us so that we have the wisdom and the knowledge and the humility to be able to live our life in amongst all of this adversity that's going on in our life, in our world. We're seeing our world change faster now than we've ever seen it change. And you better be ready. You better learn how to stand firm. Just because you're a child of God, you still got to learn how to do it. It doesn't just you wake up magically one morning and you got it. You got to put the time and the effort in to make sure that it's there. Is it okay if I go a little past 12? Would that be all right this morning? Jesus went 40 days before he got hungry. It'll be all right. I'm going to do it anyway, whether you say it's all right or not, probably. But be sober in spirit, on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. See something, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience suffering of being accomplished by your brethren of the world, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And you can't do anything to make that happen. But you've got to do everything in your power to make that happen. You can water, you can plant, but God is the only one that causes the growth. See, we get arrogant in our studies. We get arrogant in our ministries. We get arrogant about what we're doing. And we forget very clearly that he is the one that perfects. We are his workmanship, created for his good pleasure and his purpose. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing word.